You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Be in Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression disobedient received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thus made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he hath left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the called out of God will I sing praises unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God, which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might bring to nothing him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And may the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. We want to pause again at the outset to acknowledge the privilege that we have here to come aside from the ordinary things of life, and for this little while to wait and worship in spirit and truth as you prepare our heart and mind to these ends, as you cleanse us and sanctify us to your purposes right here and right now. I want to thank you too for attending to these little things that will be needful as you rebuke the evil one, as you honor your great Son, as you build us all up in a most holy faith. Give us the grace that's necessary now as you minister to each individual, and then as a body itself. This for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we thank you. Amen. Well, in this second chapter, there's a jillion different subject matters that we could take, but I want to emphasize one thing in this lesson today that I think that will be very real to you and answer many of the difficult things of life. Amongst many things that our Lord did in coming down to this planet, as verse 10 tells us, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bring many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation. And here's what you need to underscore: perfect through sufferings. Paul on the road to Damascus, when struck down by the Lord, sent Ananias, a priest, to Paul to open his eyes. And in the sending of the priest said, I've heard many bad things about this man. And our Lord said to Ananias, go, he's a vessel prepared of me to carry the word to Gentiles, to kings in Israel. And I must show him how many great things he must suffer. Paul, writing about his experience on the road to Damascus, said, I was the first for God to show forth his long-suffering grace. I was the pattern for them who should believe after. Suffering is one of those things in life, an instrument that God uses to perfect his purposes. Our Lord himself, the captain of our salvation, the leader, the file leader, through sufferings became what God had intended him to be as a great God-man. Today, he's the exalted one, not as God, but as the God-man of the ages. He now, for the first time in all history, a man sits at the right hand of God the Father. Hence it is written, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man. Notice the emphasis. It's Christ Jesus. Through obedience, he learned what it meant to be a human being. What a condensation on his part. The physical suffering, of course, all of us are acquainted with some sorts of that, but the real sufferings of life go beyond the physical element and get down to the real heart of the matter. If you can, just in your mind's eye, travel with me back 2,000 years ago when Jesus appeared to Martha and Mary 4 days after their brother had been put in the tomb. They're going to the graveyard, and he had told Martha that he was the resurrection. No one need die in his presence. She said, oh, I believe that, but when the Lord comes again, why, he'll take care of that. As they traveled toward the tomb, though, not knowing what he was going to do, it says he groaned within his heart because of their, what? Unbelief. In spite of all the great miracles and signs and wonders he performed that were a fulfillment to the very letter of things that had been promised, and yet they did not believe him. When our Lord told Peter after the great confession, Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. At that point in time, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, that for the first time, Jesus told him about the cross and his sufferings. Peter said, not so, Lord. I won't stand for that at all. Our Lord rebuked him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You see, all these things were heart-rendering things to the Son of God. It says Jesus wept. These are the heart-rendering things of life. And they're the things that make us what God wants us to be. Many of our sufferings are the result of our own problems, our own doings. But you know, God in grace still used them to accomplish His purpose. That's why it is written, all things work together to good to them that are called according to His purpose. This is why we're encouraged in the most disappointing times of life to work out our own salvation. Beloved, you cannot work out something you don't have within. You see, you must be generated from above to have that salvation. That's why the writer here says, wherefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which you've heard. Verse 1. We learn a lot in passing through that we more or less take for granted. We need to hear from the heart to know that there's no accidents with God. Even the thing that brings you such great bitterness of heart and of sometimes physical pain, in 99 times out of 100 it's your own fault. That you're so involved with yourself, you just won't acknowledge it. Our Lord, had He been that way, there'd been no salvation whatsoever. Listen to His voice. Not my will be done, but thine. It says He went to the cross joyfully, despising the shame thereof. You think it was a joy to die on a tree? No. That was no joy. Nobody wants to be nailed to a cross. What was the joy of His heart? To obey His Father's will. That was a joy. There's no, as Paul says in Hebrews 12, no child training, chastening is the Greek English word, but the word means child training, and that's what we're all in. We're in the kindergarten down here being trained. No child training for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them who, what? Exercise thereby. Nothing touches your life but does not have meaning. The bad things. God does not waste anything. You know, I wasn't saved, now pardon me referring to myself, but I know this to be the facts because I was there. I wasn't saved till I was 28 years old. Once I was saved, I began to look back at my life, what a mess it was. Of course, I didn't change very much, but nevertheless, I looked back and I thought, what a waste. But you know, none of it wasted. Some of the things I went through those first 28 years, God has used over the years time and time again as a testimony, a witness. Today, many of the failures of my life, and there's a big part of it that way, the same thing. I see the stupid things I do, and I thought, well, how can I? But they're not wasted. That's all part of the sufferings of life, you see. And God is using them. They're being refined 10 times over. The purifying fire of God. This is what sufferings are all about. Most of us have never suffered to the shedding of our blood yet. Pray you not, may not have to. But if you do, it won't be in vain. It will not, and it will not hinder God's purpose in the least. The greatest bloodletting in the world took place at Calvary. The greatest triumph of Satan outwardly took place there. The greatest victory, the greatest triumph took place there too. The greatest defeat of your life, the most shameful thing that ever happened to you. God's not wasting it. It'll be used of him to accomplish his purpose. It's never pleasurable. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you're going to get a lot of kick out of suffering. You are going to get kicked in the head, if that's what you mean, yes. But suffering is not something that is in vain. It has realism. Now, I guess you can look back when you're my age at the many, many failures. And if that really bothered you, why, you just fold up your tent and quit. Your very closest friends. I think this is some of the most heart-tearing things that there is. And those who you are confident in let you down. I think these are heart-rending things, but they're not in vain. They're in God's purpose. Rejoice in it. They're going through the same strains. When you feel bad about it, why are you feeling bad? Your life is centered in yourself. That's the problem. That's the difficulty of it all. Even our Lord learned, notice, he knew intellectually every suffering that man ever entered into. But experimentally, coming down and taking on a form of a servant. Can you imagine? We spoke here Sunday back out of the ivory palaces. That's where he came from. Just to take upon himself the form of a servant. What a... Supposing you were the most powerful ruler in this universe today on this planet. A human being, mind you. And you condescended to become a slave. What a come down, you see. Now, if you'd never been a slave, you wouldn't know until you experienced it really. You might know intellectually something about it because you've been dealing with him all your life. But to actually become a part of it, you see. Now, this is why we read in Hebrews 2, notice again. Verse 18, for he himself has suffered, being tempted. He's able to succor them that are tempted. God never tempts any man. Temptations all come from the evil one. God tests many men, but he never tempts any man. God uses the temptations of the devil to put to a test his purposes. Job is perhaps the greatest illustration in the Bible here. The problem is, of course, we got our eyes on the wrong thing. When you see yourself in all that you are that's ugly, and you don't have to look very far, then look at Jesus. And listen quietly now to the Holy Spirit as he takes the Word of God and makes it living. For you have died, and your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. Nobody knows anything about this. God knows about it, and that, what God knows, has been removed as far as the east is from the west. In the deepest sea, never to be remembered against you. And the thing that you so much dread and so much despise, God is bringing it for one reason. Notice verse 10 again. That word perfect means to bring something to its fruition, your ultimate purpose. And how? Through what? Sufferings. We've gone through just a little crises here in this assembly several times. One just, we had a board meeting, I understand, about this morning here. And they're going to have a business meeting about it to vote on here. Don't be discouraged. This tells us that God is aware of what's going on here. You may not think so, but he is. This is to cause us to stop and look and listen I don't know what's going to be recommended because I don't attend these board meetings, as most of you know. But I do know that God's purposes will be accomplished, whatever comes out of it. So if you have some disagreements with others about these things, let me assure you, don't have them, because our little work here, as insignificant it may be to the outside world, is very important with God. And the sky is not falling in. Believe me, this is a step forward. I believe that with all my heart. When the great Marconi invented the wireless, the first message he put out over that wire was, "Look what God has wrought. Look what man has done with what God has wrought." You see? Begin to look at your life, beloved, from that vantage point, and you begin to enjoy it. That God is, even the bad, what we think are bad things, the thing that's bad is because our eyes upon who? Us. That's right. You get your eye on the captain, the file leader, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, and realize that he himself partook of all our sufferings. There's no suffering you've entered into that he hasn't entered into with you. There's no despicable thing in your life that he hasn't shared. This is what Paul writes about in his letter to Colossae, to fill up the sufferings of Christ. You're sharing in him right now. Think about that. God has allowed you that privilege. That's why Paul, in the twilight of life, listen carefully now. Don't listen to me. Listen to the voice of God. And this is not God speaking, but repeating what God has written, that I may get to know him and the power of his resurrection. Now notice, the fellowship of his suffering. You know, you can look at that from the human point of view is a little ridiculous. Do you really want to enter into the sufferings of Christ to share with him? But when you see it from God's vantage point, that it's bringing into fruition his eternal purposes to make you what he wants you to be, then you can enter into it joyfully, not because of the pain of it, but because it's obedience to his word. You have believed what he said. And how does this faith come? By hearing what God has said, you see. Suffering is one of the greatest blessings of your life. It's the one thing you want to avoid. And none of us joys unless you see it from God's perspective. Then you can be like our Lord. He says he looked forward to that cross with joy, despising the shame, but nevertheless. Why? Because he knew that he was exactly in the eternal purpose of God as a man to carry out the perfect will of God. So don't be discouraged when the bottom falls out. Say, "Lord, I need a new floor anyway." You see? I'm sure that every one of you sits in this auditorium this morning has a problem. It causes you pain of heart, or maybe it's physical. Maybe the laws of sowing and reaping has caught up with you, like it has some of us. And you feel sorry for yourself. You are pretty sorry. But God overlooked that too. You see? He's a wonderful God. I wish I could draw you pictures of him. That is humanly impossible, but nevertheless, I think you can catch a little bit of glimpse in his lesson this morning that of his character, who he is, what he's done for you. And that hasn't even scratched the surface. Because in addressing us, he has said that in the ages to come, he has some exceeding riches. And boy, when God talks about something exceeding, it's exceeding, let me assure you, to make known to us. Surprises, if you will. And I'll tell you, I'm pretty hard to surprise. But if it's going to be a surprise, I'm waiting for it. And that isn't just in the age to come, but that word age there is in the plural. Ages, the ages to come. My, you don't realize. I don't realize even. Even though I utter these words, I don't realize. I cannot fathom in my finite mind what the infinite has in store. And it was no afterthought. That's the beauty of it all. Because he worked this out in his hidden counsels before the foundation of the world. You are a twice blessed people. And the sad thing about it, to show you how the blind of the world is. Yesterday, I don't know how many, we had some good calls yesterday. I don't know if you heard it or not, but every one of them, their hopes were based upon what God had said to his ancient people, Israel. They know nothing about the hope that we have to be raised and seen together in the far above heavens. They don't know about that. They don't know in the ages to come that God has great many surprises for them. They're reading what the revealed plan of God is. They know nothing about the hidden purposes. And that's an indictment against us. Don't feel bad about it. Use it to his glory. You see, I have been, through the years, since I came into this truth, I've been discouraged many, many times. You know, the first man I ever met in my life that understood what I was talking about when I came into this truth was a blind Jew. He wasn't blind. The world thought he was, but he wasn't. His name was Joseph. What a wonderful name. Little by little, others begin to see it too. You and I, we're twice blessed. We're unique as a people. You don't appreciate this like one day in eternity you will. And there's not a single one of you. And I say this because I know it's true. In the ages to come, our relationship that began here will be closer than it ever has been. Because we belong to a body, which is Christ, the head. You see? Each one of us. You and I have eternity to enjoy each other. You may not enjoy me now, but you will then, I'll tell you. Think about that. I'm being a little philosophical this morning, but I think it's time we are a little philosophical. But it's biblical philosophy. And it's the greatest philosophy in the world. It's the only true philosophy. It's what God has done. Let me put it in another phrase, and this did not come from me. I'm picking up what other men have found out. It's what God has made me to be in Christ, and it's what God has made Christ to be in me. Let me repeat that. It's what God has made me to be in Christ. It's what God has made Christ to be in me. And that's what this is all about. That's why everything that touches your life is involved in some degree of suffering. Suffering is the opposite to pleasure. You see? Now, if you come, like I have, to 75 years, you can begin to weigh the scales. On this scale, the pleasures of life. On this scale, the sufferings of life. Which would you choose? Think about that. Not my will be done, but what? Thy will be done on this earth. Very few people know that. You're privileged to know that. I'm privileged to have the privilege to tell you about it. Father, thank you for the word, the fellowship you've called us into, not only with just one another, but with your son, our elder brother. Help us to appreciate this morning, that he too went through everything that we go through to know exactly, as my high priest, my mediator, how to deal with it. From an experimental point of view, not just from an intellectual thing. It's this kind of a mediator I have this morning that I can talk to. I can tell him about my troubles. And he smiles. I'm grateful for that, Father. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Thank you, Father, for this grace. Help this lesson to be productive in my life, the life of every ear that hears this morning. And these things not for our worth, but for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.